told my wife that I'm excited and fearful about the message today. I'm wondering if God is limiting our outreach, that he's maybe a little afraid what I'm going to say. I don't think so. I wouldn't bring it if I was not absolutely convinced this is the Word of God and the truth. But it's a horrible truth. This is a message that brought me to the edge of a horrible black pit. And I looked down into that, knowing that that's where I would have gone if I had never got saved. Unchangeably. It was the only place possible for me, born a sinner, where I could go. But to realize that Christ went there in my place. These are verses that I'll be sharing with you that I have known, have read, have studied, but I didn't let it take me to the end. This is Jesus' prayer of abandonment. Two verses, nearly the same. Matthew 27:46, Jesus on the cross. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, by translation, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Again, Mark. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I think that when I read that, I thought this is a bad thing happening to him, but I didn't bring myself to understand what it meant. I think I tried to make it not so bad. But in studying for this message, because the book that I'm using to pick topics, a book called The Message of Prayer, the fellow took it in such a different direction. He begins this chapter by talking about when you and I are having trouble and we're praying to God and we don't hear from him. And I finally had to dismiss that entirely because that's not the problem. In fact, for the most part, I don't know what people expect. The fact is, I know that I was a sinner and got saved, and now I am a sinner trying to do better. But my sinful past has been forgiven. I have been justified. Christ has called me righteous with the righteousness of God. So while I'm trying to straighten out the sinful thinking and the sinful actions and not do that, become holy, become Christ-like, I know I deserve any pain, any problem, any illness. My shoulders have given me problems, you know, and finally I can't raise them up much beyond that, so I have to bring it in to reach my head and brush my teeth and scratch my ear, whatever. You have to work at that. And things got better. My wife and I take collagen, you know, as opposed to, I don't know, build up soft things in your body. But then a couple of weeks ago, assuming that the shoulder is in good shape, I just threw my arm up to try to spray something under my armpit. And as I went up, I think it was one of the fiery darts of the devil that hit me in the shoulder, because I nearly screamed. It was such a sharp, stabbing pain in my shoulder. And all the work and the care and the building back, it all was gone for the rest of the week. Just letting it hang became a pain. And it's getting back. It's getting back. In fact, by the next Sunday, my wife says, how's it? I said, I think back to where I can use it now. So God is good. But I don't think he forsook me. I think it's just one of those things that happen in a sinful world. Things fall apart. Things go bad, especially my body. What would happen to me? See, Job was overkill. God was showing him how much he was blessed by taking it away. And at the end, what Job needed to understand is, he's the boss. And if he takes it away, that's his choice. It is not so much that I did something wrong. See, everybody was saying that Job did something wrong. And Job refuted that. He said, no, I didn't. But to God, he's saying, hey, I didn't do anything wrong. You should know that. Why are you punishing me? See, and he accepted the idea that everything comes because you did something. And so this fellow in the book goes through this whole thing and talks about this back and forth. And I'm saying, these Christians need to grow up. They need to say, what did they expect to happen? Man lost his wife and was so grieved that God didn't answer him. I'm sorry, this is a man living in the 1800s. What did he expect God to do? Did he expect a visit? Did he expect a resurrection of his wife? What did he expect? And he's complaining that he didn't receive any comfort. God has already given us the comfort. Go to the Word, see what he has planned for that Christian wife, what he has planned for you. And then bow your head and say, your choice is fine with me. This isn't about that. This isn't about when God seems not to answer your prayer. This is something entirely different. So, prayer of abandonment. I chose that term because I think that communicates what Jesus was going through, what we need to recognize he went through for us. Let's look then at, first of all, Jesus forsaken reveals the heart of the Father. Something that you would have known before, Jesus took our rejection and judgment from God. See, this is what he was doing on that cross, you see. We were rejected. We were ready for God to judge us. And Jesus took that on the cross. So this was the point of God giving his Son. It wasn't just that he had to die with shedding of blood. It was that he had to take our sin. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that what? He gave his only begotten Son. But he gave him in such a way that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He was paying a debt that we owed so that we, just by believing, would not perish. 1 John 3:16, interesting correlation. Hereby perceive we the love of God. We say, oh, it's so kind to be cuddled in him. No, he says, here's the love of God. Because he laid down his life for us. And he says, we ought to learn something from that. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. 1 John 4:9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. This is God's love. He's revealing the heart of the Father by doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. For us to pay for our sin would be to exist in the lake of fire forever. So this was the point of God giving his son. What he met here when he says, why have you forsaken me? That was what he came to do. Again, this was when Jesus received the cup of vengeance for world sin. I've mentioned that God opened up to me that when he's talking about this cup, he said to Abraham, I'm going to give you this land, but not yet. And I'm going to send your family away for four generations. When they come back, they'll get the land, because you can't have it yet, because the people living here, the Canaanites living in Canaan, their cup isn't full yet. Now, when it was full, God said, come in and wipe them out. Their judgment is complete. They have forsaken me. They're hurting others. Their violence has reached me. They need to be wiped out. That's what this cup is, you see. It is sin caught in the vessel. And then when the judgment time comes, the very sins we put in there is poured out on us. But now, take another cup and take a cup and pour in the sins of the entire world. Not just up into the time of Jesus' life, but to the end of the world. Every sin, every evil deed, every evil thought, every good thing left undone. And that enormous cup. You remember what Christ prayed when he was in the garden, Matthew 26:39-42. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He was not afraid of dying. He knew that he was going to die. He actually seemed eager for it. At one point he said, how I am straitened, how I am narrowed, how I am restricted until this baptism that I have to be baptized with, baptism of death, come upon me. Then I will be released, you see. So he was looking forward to finishing the job in his death, but what he was not looking forward to was in his perfectly pure mind, soul, heart, spirit, to have that enormous cup of world sin poured into him, with God having to reject him because of that condition. He had never been like that. They had never been separated. In eternity, they had never been separated. Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. None 42. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Luke goes on to record the consequences of his agonized prayer. Luke 22:42-44, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. He had given so much of his inner strength to this prayer that he was, I'm going to say, dying. We don't know. But this word strengthen means giving him ability to do anything. See? And the angel had to restore him and bring back that level of ability. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When the enormity of this was pressing on him, the blood actually seeped through his skin. It finally dawned on me as I was going through this, why hast thou forsaken me? See? It dawned on me that this was actually the dark side of Christ's substitution for us. I had got the idea of substitution. The Apostle Paul made it very personal to himself, and he says, Christ died for me in my place. And see, we see that as what we get of Christ's righteousness, he took our penalty. But I didn't look into what it was like for him. What was he taking in this substitution? Oh, this is horrible. You see, 2 Corinthians 5:12, 5:21. For he, God the Father, hath made him, God the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Yea, well, we get to be the righteousness of God in him. But on his side, he was made sin for us, as a substitution for us. Here, Jesus was made sin, and God the Father had to turn away, to reject him as he must reject anyone who clings to their sin and never gets saved. This is God's rejection of unrepentant sinners that Jesus willingly took upon himself. The psalmist prophesying, Psalm 69:9, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. This is quoted about him when he went into the temple and chased out the money changers. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then he says, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee, he says to God, are fallen upon me. God reproaching those who had reproached God, God deals with them as unsaved sinners. And he said, that has fallen upon me. These words meant so much more to me now. Staring down into that pit of the absence of God, to be without God, without any sense of his caring. God who has known us from before our birth, to not think about us when we're dropped into hell. Never care for us again. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Death, you see, eternal death. Being made a curse for us. The curse fell upon him, and he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Hebrews 9:28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. You see, it's the bearing of the sin that I think I had maybe just passed over. I'm looking at what it got for me, not what it did to him. Bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, on the wooden cross. This is the point. It happened here. I think it's significant that in this prayer of agony, of abandonment, he does not address him as Father. It's the only time we have in his prayer life where he doesn't call him Father. My God, my ultimate superior being. At the end of his time on the cross, ready to die, he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So, it didn't last long, but it was an eternal thing that happened to the eternal God. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins. What is the suffering for sin? The wages of sin is death. The wages of unrepentant sin is eternal death. It is that separation, ultimate separation from God in the lake of fire. the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, made alive by the Spirit. And so I was emotionally spent thinking that he did that. He experienced that for us. But secondly, Jesus forsaken connects us to the Father. Jesus took our consequences of being born into sin so that we could stand in his holiness before God the Father. That dark side of substitution, what he had to go through. Romans 5:6, for when we were yet without strength, see, he's not suffering for us as Christians. He's suffering for us as unsaved. We couldn't be saved until he did that. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. So I came to realize that Jesus' prayer of anguish is not the prayer of God's children suffering trials in this world. This is not him identifying with us when we don't hear from God, whatever in the world that means, and we're having a hard time. Jesus' prayer of anguish was the cry of the unsaved as they bear their sin before a righteous God. When at the great white throne judgment, the question is asked, what have you done with Jesus Christ? And the answer is, I rejected him until I died. And then he will throw that one into the lake of fire and close the door on that and never deal with them again. My friend, the enormity of Christ's suffering was not in his physical suffering, as great as that was. The enormity of the Father's love for us is seen in his willingness to abandon his only begotten Son on the cross to open the path of salvation to us. This is far more than physical pain. This was for the first time in eternity, God's eternity, that the triune God was separated by sin, that God the Father had to separate with disapproval to his own Son. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. Delivered him up. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? 1 Corinthians 15:3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins, you see. To die for sin, that's to be unsaved and rejected, according to the Scriptures. Ephesians 5:2, he's encouraging them, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. 1 Timothy 2:6, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Gave himself to pay for that. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, a people of his own possession, zealous of good works. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. You see. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, these words suddenly meant so much more to me than I'd ever allowed them to go. I wouldn't let my imagination take me that far. Let me share with you my conclusion. I confess I do not understand all of what I'm about to say, but there are certain facts that are clear. And so I present these to you with my assumed logical conclusion. Realize that the triune God is one God. You know, we all know, I don't know what that means. In God's being, there are three persons, but only one God. He is the triune God, you see. So, Jesus Christ is God. God the Father is God. God the Holy Spirit is God. They're not three gods, one God. Then realize that the triune God is outside of time and all his works are forever. Outside of time. He created time when he created the universe. So he's not part of time. He exists in a non-time existence. This takes us too far for us to recognize because we are time people. For us, everything has a beginning, a duration, and an ending. But not for him. It's all in his instance of being. He's not passing through time. Again, I don't know what I'm talking about. I can't envision that. But I know it's true. Two verses. Acts 15:18. Known unto God are all his works, from the beginning of the world. Known is nominative plural, which is important only because it refers to the nominative plural Greek phrase, all the works. In other words, grammatically, what is known are all his works. That's what he's talking about. They match in the Greek language. So, from the beginning of the world is literally from ages. Ages are large passages of time. Without the definite article, from the ages, but from ages, it takes on this meaning. Ages takes on the indefinite meaning of that which is characterized by ages or by time. So since time began, all his works are known to God. Works that he hasn't done yet from our point of view. The end times. Prophecy, Book of Revelation, is not a shrewd guess, but an absolute certainty because God has seen it. God has done it. He has known it. And that's why all his works are perfect. The second verse is Deuteronomy 32:4. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment or justice, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. His work is perfect. Perfect means literally complete, whole, entire, or sound rather than unsound, falling apart. Complete. God's work is complete, even the work that's yet future to us. It's complete because he's not doing his works throughout time. He's not doing a bit here and then a bit later and then so on. In his point of view, it's done. He has accomplished the whole of them outside of time. So this brings about two conclusions that almost too horrible to imagine. But in this sense, the moment of God the Father rejecting the Son because he bore our sins in his body is somehow, as one God, recorded in the eternity of God's experience. They are one. What happened to the Son is the experience of God the Father, is the experience of God the Spirit. I don't know how. But it's one God experiencing this. And in this sense, God himself experienced the rejection of eternal hell. When people are snidely saying, well, it's okay for him to send us to hell, see, we recognize that at that time, the eternal Jesus Christ experienced the rejection from God. Why hast thou forsaken me? Forsaken, abandoned. And God the Father and God the Spirit received it as well. This is what they went through, that we might be able to be saved. It shook me, looking into the pit, eternal darkness, and finding that Christ on the cross took that. An eternal being experienced something that would be the same as us, as finite beings, as time people, experiencing it for all time. He was willing to do that. This was the measure of his love, to give us an out, to give us a way to be saved. Let's pray. Father, as this shook me, as this bothered me, and still does, to think that Christ would go that far, that would accept separation for us. Hebrews tells us that he despised the shame, but he looked forward to what it would accomplish. Father, I hadn't allowed it to register that he suffered that kind of suffering, more than physical, more than a pain of time, but an eternal rejection in the moment of that time. With heads bowed and eyes closed, it may be you're saying, I didn't recognize that, I didn't know that, I didn't think that it went that far, I didn't think that he experienced the rejection of the unsaved from his Father. But you can hear it in his words. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he was crying out to an empty void because God had turned away. But my friend, he did that for you and for me, because we are on our path to hell. We are already condemned. We don't have to do anything bad to get condemned. We are already condemned. We are condemned from birth. And he said, those who will believe on Christ will be saved forever. But those who do not are lost forever because they didn't take the out given them. They didn't believe on Jesus Christ as Savior. My prayer for each one of us in the sound of my voice is that you'll understand what he went through to accomplish this for you, because he knows you personally, has known you from the time we, our first parents were made. He who exists in a moment of eternity saw everything and was willing to die for us. My urge is for you to make sure that you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, that His punishment will count for you, and His righteousness will count for you. And God can say concerning you, they are as righteous as Jesus Christ, my Son. Our Father, we pray then that each person might take into their heart the enormity of the sacrifice that Christ made, the enormity that you, God the Father, made in allowing your Son to experience that, even as He checked at the last time if there was any way possible for Him to avoid having that cup upon Him. But there wasn't any other way, and so He experienced it, your abandonment for us. We pray that You might save each one here as they turn to You and say, thank You for Your sacrifice. Please allow me to be Yours. I love You for that. I love You for the opportunity. Save me for Jesus' sake. Amen.